Psalm 133. Some of you are probably thinking at this point, good, that means you won't be long because this is one of the shortest psalms that there is. I'll guarantee you I'll close at 12:30. Just three verses. If you want to impress anybody with your memory work, tell them that you've memorized Psalm 133. They don't know the difference. They think it's sort of like 119, you know. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." Pretty easy to see what the theme of this psalm is, right? You would agree with me? Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's what the subject of the psalm is, unity. And unity, of course, comes from the word united, and it does not mean uniformity. Uniformity means we all look the same, we all like talk the same, we all do the same things. That's not what unity is. In fact, it's very unity can be a very diverse thing, but we're united in a common purpose. But notice one thing in this psalm, just before we get going, is that the psalmist does not tell us how to live in unity. That's not the purpose of the psalm. What the purpose of the psalm is that he tells us that unity is good and pleasant. That's his whole message for this psalm. Good and pleasant, that is a winning combination. Some things are good, like a visit to the dentist. Not necessarily pleasant, but it's good. A dessert buffet, that's pretty pleasant. Not necessarily good. You can get both. That's a good and pleasant thing. That's what unity is. That's what he's telling us here. And he uses some imagery in the second and third verses here that I think that the Israelites would have related to easily, but perhaps it's not quite so easy for us. He says, unity, when brethren dwell together in it, it's like. In other words, this is the way it is. This is a picture of it. It's like the precious ointment upon the head of the priest, basically. The ointment was used to anoint priests in their service for God. And the ointment was considered very sacred, a holy thing. That's his point. That's why he's using that as a picture of unity, or it's like that. So maybe you do see the reason why the psalmist uses that picture, and maybe you don't, but he is stressing one very important point about it. The point is that unity is a very sacred, a very holy thing. It's not just a nice thing to have. It's not just sort of a good thing, do it as best you can. No. What he says is that it's a sacred thing, it's a holy thing. That's an important thing. And then you also notice that oil, if I can picture the thing is here, it creates a fragrance. That's the other picture we have. It runs down on the beard of the priest, and it creates a fragrance. You cannot contain the smell of perfume or incense. Walls don't do it. I walked into the house yesterday, and I smelt something that was real good. I smelt it when I was still coming in the garage. The walls couldn't contain it. My wife was cooking. But incense is far more than cooking. It's fragrant, and it's a thing that cannot be contained. Why is that a picture? Unity is something that cannot be contained within the walls of a building or a house. It goes beyond that. It's part of our testimony. It affects outside. So there's one little picture that the psalmist is giving us. And the first image he does is this ointment that is a sacred, holy thing, and it's a fragrant thing that can't be contained. Verse 3, he gives another image or picture. He says it's also as the dew of Hermon. Now, I don't know whether you understand why that would be a good picture for unity or not, but here's the way I see it. Water was not a very common commodity like we think of it. No, water in the form of dew was precious. It was life-giving. So you see, can you see the reason why he uses that as a picture of unity? He's stressing the fact that unity is precious. It's life-giving. Now, we all experience disunity in our lives at times. Throughout our lives, people will experience things like broken homes, broken marriages, business relationships that don't work. All of these things come into our lives, and they all result in disunity. That's the reason, the result of disunity. But notice that the rest of this psalm, the last part of verse 3, it says, it's the Lord's blessing, even life, forevermore. Disunity does not bring a blessing from the Lord. Unity does. This precious, sacred, holy thing that cannot be contained, that brings a blessing from the Lord. The blessing is a lasting blessing. It says, the blessing, even life, forevermore. So you say that's all great. Well, what good is it without knowing how to live in unity? Because all he's doing is painting a picture here how great it is and how important it is. But how do you do it? Well, the Bible isn't necessarily a how-to book that you flip up the chapter, you know, and say, how-to, you know, okay, this is how you do it. You drill a hole here, and you get that in Kohl's or wherever you go to the bookstore. That's not the way it is. But the application here is for us as an assembly of God's people. It also applies to all our relationships, no matter what. You remember back in Abraham's day, he and Lot. Remember when they came to a point, he said, we don't want to have strife between the two of us. We want to dwell together in unity. Right? He said that. It's going to be a blessed thing if we do that. It's a relationship kind of thing. So today our application is for the assembly of God's people. But we have looked so far in the first 5 minutes of our message here today in three verses in a psalm just to make the point that unity is a very sacred, precious thing in the sight of God, not just a nice thing to have. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You will remember that the Lord had washed his disciples' feet. And you'll remember that Peter objected to him doing this. This is in the first part of the chapter of 13. Peter objected to him doing this, washing his feet, and it was a shock, I think, to Peter that the Lord would actually do this. Sort of in those days, revered rabbis just didn't go around doing servants' work. But it was far more of a shock to Peter than it is to you and me. We don't think quite so big a thing of it, but in some places, it would be that way. We walk mostly on paved roads and clean floors and in shoes and socks. But back in those days, you know, people's feet were continually dirty. Dusty roads, dirt floors, sandals, no socks. People's feet were filthy. Maybe some people's feet are filthy today. I don't know, but there's no excuse for it today. Back in those days, everybody did. And so, for us, we're not going to be as shocked as much as Peter was. But for us, maybe the shock value would come if we could think of it this way. The Lord cleaning our toilets. That would be a similar kind of a scenario. We kind of all go, what? The Lord doesn't clean my toilet. That's kind of a gross thing. That's what Peter was thinking. Peter was saying, that's a gross job that doesn't deserve to be done by someone of the Lord's stature. And we don't think that he should be cleaning our toilets either, but that's sort of more of our contemporary look at the things because we have pretty clean feet for the most of the time. But if you'll notice, let's just go in here. Verse 12, let's just read a couple of verses. So after he, that's the Lord Jesus, had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy or blessed are ye if ye do them. The Lord tells them what he just did, and that they should do that for one another. Now, in today's world that we live in, it may not have a tremendous application, as I've been saying, for us to go around and say, you know, could I wash your feet for you? Like, that's probably not culturally necessary. But there are some culturally necessary things that we can follow here and learn from it. The Lord tells them that we should follow his example. and that there should be no exceptions and no limitations. One thing I noticed when I was looking at John 13 was I cannot find evidence of the fact that Judas had left at this point. He may have. He may not have. Probably I could find 10 brethren, line them up there, and 5 will say, yeah, he had, and 5 said he hadn't. I'm with the 5 at this point that he hasn't left yet. We're going to look at that because you know what it says to me? That just maybe the Lord washed Judas' feet, even though he knew he was going to betray him. The lesson I learned from that is that to serve someone who we know doesn't like us, to serve someone who criticizes us, to serve someone who gossips about us, that's what the Lord did to Judas. That's an important lesson for us to learn, because we tend to be pretty nice people and serve one another as long as you're nice guys, as long as you're nice people, as long as you're like me, because I'm a nice person. That's the way we think. That's not what the scripture tells us here. The Lord doesn't make exceptions, no limitations. We're serving one another, period. And if we do that, verse 17 says something important, I think. He says, if you know these things, you will have a blessing if you do them. So in other words, how do we live in unity? How do we get this precious ointment? How do we get this fragrance? How do we get this thing that's so life-giving and nourishing? One of the ways, serve one another. That's how we do it. That's what the Lord was teaching us in John chapter 13. As I said, the Bible is not a textbook. You cannot flip up, you know, certain portions and say, there, that's how you do it. It's not the way it works. But we see an example of our Lord bringing together, and he was teaching that we should be serving one another. Service leads to unity. Service leads to that precious thing that is very sacred and very precious to the Lord himself. Not just a nice thing to have, and something that brings a blessing that lasts forever. Philippians chapter 2. Let's just go and pick up another little lesson, if you want to say, in how we achieve unity in our lives, in our assemblies. Because what I say here, and I'm applying it to those of us in a Christian community, in a local church today, but it applies to all our relationships, remember. Philippians chapter 2. Follow along with me. I'm going to read you the first 4 verses out of Mr. Peterson's very contemporary translation called The Message. You may or may not like that thing, but what it does do is it tells it exactly what it's like in today's life, okay? He likely will get through to you. Here's what it says. If you have gotten anything out at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with one another. Love one another. Be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front. Don't sweet-talk your way to the top. Put yourself aside and help others get ahead. Don't be obsessed with getting your own advantage. Forget yourselves long enough to lend a helping hand. That's not a word-for-word translation, but that says something fairly powerful. And I think that's exactly what the writer of Philippians is trying to tell us. We sometimes lose the meaning when we read 16th century England, because it softens us for us, because we aren't sure that it really is saying that to us, you know. When you read it in contemporary, not suggesting it's a word-for-word translation here, but he's pretty much on there. Forget about yourselves long enough and lend a helping hand. Paul is appealing to the unity based on the common devotion to Christ. In verse 3, he says that nothing should be done through selfish ambition or pride. Trying to be number one at all costs. That's my definition of selfish ambition. You may agree with that or not. Pride is self-glorification, often leading to forming a clique or promoting your own interests. Happens everywhere. The solution to all that kind of problems that we have in our assemblies, in our lives, in our family lives, and everything, is found in the last part of verse 3, which says, esteem each other better than yourselves. In other words, appreciate other people better, more than you appreciate yourself. Think more highly of them than you do of you. That's a hard thing for you to do. That's a hard thing for me to do. But that's the solution that he says, that you will not then be doing things through selfish ambition or pride. Let's read verse 5. We'll read it in the King James this time. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 5, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord, our example, he humbled himself and became a human being. And then he humbled himself and became a servant. Then he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You know, I think Peter had the same thoughts in mind when he wrote in 2 Corinthians, he hath made him to be sin for us. You know, there's one thing about the fact that when I think of the Lord Jesus dying as a sacrifice for me, that's a precious thought. But when I think of him becoming sin, the sinless one, that's more than a precious thought. That's something that's hard to say almost for me. He became sin. I don't know what that even means. All I know is that this is a spotless Son of God who knew no sin whatsoever, no blemish whatsoever. The most perfect person that you can think of, probably isn't me, but the most perfect person you can think of right now, filthy compared to who he was. He was perfect in every way, but he became sin. That should speak to our hearts at a very, real deep level. That's what he said. And I think maybe there's somebody in the meeting today. I don't know you all. I know most of the faces here. But if there's somebody here today that has never come to realize that they are a sinner before God, then if you've never come as a realize that you're a sinner, if you're not sure in your own mind that you do not stand right before a holy God, if you think you're okay, if you've never acknowledged the fact that you're really a sinner, then he didn't become sin for you because you've still got your sin. But those of us who are saved, who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we realize that our sin is gross. It's just pitiful. And we experience that on an ongoing basis, even as a born-again Christian. The sin in our lives is gross. It's gross to us. Can you imagine what it's like to the Father? That sin is no longer ours because he was made sin for us. That's what he did. That's the low place that the Lord Jesus took. That's the servant heart that he had. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. If we put ourselves first, unity, as the psalmist was talking, is absolutely impossible. Pretending to serve somebody with motives of getting our own way or getting some glory out of it, that's not going to result in unity either. Verse 4 tells us in this verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've struggled with that verse over the years. I used to look at it and say, look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. So I'm looking, he's got a nice car. That's not the meaning. He's just got a nice house. No, that's not the meaning. Look, not on every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. It doesn't mean looking at other people's things. It's an attitude that results in unity. It says, don't be looking out always for yourselves, but rather be looking out for the good of others. The attitude that results in unity can be seen in many areas of our assembly here, I think, if you just take a minute and stop and look for it. People who do things that causes the assembly here to be brought together. There are people like that. You may not even know them. Let me give you a couple of examples. How about some real simple things? People that look after this building. If we didn't have a building to meet in, that'd make it a lot tougher. Not impossible, but it makes it so nice for the rest of us. There's somebody that looks after this building. Somebody gets here early enough on the Lord's Day morning and at other meeting times to open the doors for us and stays long enough to close the doors. That's a servant's heart. They do it. They accept that. I doubt a whole lot of people run up to them and say, oh, thank you so much for opening the door this morning in time so when I got here I could just come in and didn't have to worry about it. They're not doing it for that. They're doing it to the Lord. That brings unity to the assembly. I doubt that there's a whole lot of us go around and say, thank you so much for giving us a nice cup of coffee this morning and some nice cookies after the Lord's Supper. What does that do, though? That builds unity within an assembly. People who prepare the bread and the wine in the morning for the Lord's Supper. People come prepared to lead in worship or teach a class. People who give of themselves and of their resources and support the Lord's work. I don't know whether we take time to appreciate all their efforts or not, but what those people are doing, and there's people in this audience, maybe all of you, who do something along those lines, because that's not a comprehensive list that I just gave you. There's lots of other things. But all those things are aimed at doing it for the Lord, not for self-glory, of the servant heart. And out of that comes unity, if we all do it. You know, achieving unity in an assembly is not a project that we tackle. That's not the way you get it. Unity is the result of believers with servant hearts serving others to please the Lord. That's what unity is. Then the assembly will be dwelling together in unity, and it will be a good and pleasant place, like the psalmist says. Now, I want to spend the last 5 minutes of this meeting giving you 6 secrets to a strong assembly. I read these 6. I don't know whether I read them or not. I've had them given to me over the years. And they've always been couched in pop psychology and counseling as to 6 secrets for a strong family. Well, that's what an assembly is. So I'm going to give them to you. And here they are. You can take them or you can leave them. But if I would suggest to you that if you're a family that you're concerned about that's in disunity, if you've got an assembly that needs to continue to be in unity, or whatever relationship we have, if you follow these 6, there will be unity. Here's the first one. Commitment. It's necessary. Chapter 1, verse 27 says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Commitment takes an investment in time and energy. Commitment forces a high priority. Other things take a second place. One spirit, one mind, striving together to accomplish something for the Lord. That is one of the keys to unity, whether it be in an assembly, whether it be in a family, whether it be in any relationship of enduring that needs to go on. That's number one. Must go quickly. Number 2, time together. Fellowship with one another. Happy families are not the result of material goods, but a time of spending time together. You've heard that in the worldly world, and it's true. Quality time, they talk about it. I don't know what that means even, to be honest, but spending time together is important. You know what? A happy family does not mean that they have a beautiful house. That's not it. A happy church, local church fellowship doesn't mean having a beautiful building. What it means is the people in it spending time together, knowing one another, and caring for one another. Time together is important. The early church continued together daily. In fact, I would also go on to say that too much world and too little assembly has a numbing effect on us. That's number 2, time together. Commitment and time together. Here's number 3, appreciation. You know this chapter I went to for that? I was reading through Romans just recently. In the last chapter of Romans, you know what it's taken up with? Appreciation. Did you know that? Yeah, here it is. Here's Paul signing off. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Adronis and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow Christians. Salute Amphib, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, the helper in Christ. Statues, my beloved. And he goes on and on and on. This is the list going on and on. He has a good word to say about every one of them. You know what that is? Appreciation. That's what we need as a building stone, as one of those important keys, secrets to unity, is appreciation. Commitment. Time together, appreciation. Number 4, we're running out of time. Communication. Communication, that's a big word, big subject. Of course, we don't have time to deal with it in 1 minute, but it leads to openness. It's necessary to avoid the secrets and the gossips that automatically come in. This relates to one-on-one communications. You make a point of talking to everybody, not just your little group of friends. Communication is also important on a big level. The leaders, keeping everybody involved, knowing what's going on, so that there's not some undercurrent of information that's running along here, and there's one over here and one over there. It happens in churches. Communications, extremely important. In a family, real important that the parents know, as leaders of that family, that they communicate with the kids, that the kids communicate with one another and their parents. Extremely important, almost a lost art. It's important in businesses or anywhere. Gotta keep going. Number five, spiritual wellness. Individuals being in fellowship with the Lord daily, each of us spending time with the Lord and in His Word and in prayer. And it's very, very difficult, I think, to earnestly pray for someone that you're at odds with. You ever tried that? Somebody that you're just so lividly mad at, get down beside your bed some night and pray for them. You'll find the words don't come too easy. Go to the brother first. That's where unity comes. That's where the servant heart is. That's where it's important. Spiritual wellness. And the final one, as our time is just about gone, coping with crisis. All of us will have difficulties in this life, whether it be a family or a local church. We're all a support group for those that are in difficulties. And when we're going through difficulties, we need other believers. Don't kid yourself. I run into too many people in my life who, when they have problems in their life, they go the other way. They go pull themselves into a little island. Wrong thing to do. That's when you need them. You know what the examples are? Here's a couple of examples. Do you remember the two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You know, that was after the Lord had been crucified, and they were really down, coping with crisis. We thought He was the one, and they were really down in the dumps. And the Lord joined them, and He joined them for a meal. And their hearts were warmed. And they realized there's no reason to be discouraged. The crisis is over. The Lord's risen. And what did they do? They immediately, it says, wanted to share with others. They went to the believers. That's what they do. Remember in John 20, Mary, she was feeling really bad. Where have they laid my Lord? They stole the body. And then she met the Lord. And what did she do? She went and told the others. Immediately, that's her first reaction, right? But she's going the wrong way at first. Remember when Peter and John were released from prison? Where'd they go? To the others. Yeah. Paul, he escapes to Jerusalem. What's he want to do? He wants to join himself with the Christians there. They weren't so sure about him, but they want him. That's the way it is. Comfort. We want to be that because we're not islands to ourselves. That's the main reason I would suggest to you, for one of the main reasons anyways, that we have a local assembly. The Lord put us in it as a support group so we could handle things, and we have to handle them as we serve Him. Now, time's gone. Unity begins with each one of us, and it's also dependent on us to be able to continue on. But as the keys to it, we've read to them, not only do we have to go through these things one by one and make sure they're all in line, make sure our heart is right with the Lord, make sure that we are in unity with one another. But I'll take you back to the psalmist. It brings it to a higher plane when we just listen to the psalmist's word, and he says, it's good, it's pleasant, it's like precious ointment, it's precious to the Lord Himself, it's a fragrance that brings it to Him. He does not like disunity, He likes unity. Am I preaching this today because I see a lot of disunity in our assembly? No. Why I'm preaching it is it can come in so fast. Don't let it. It's all up to us. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're very thankful today for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful for the fact that He met our need at Calvary's cross. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that He became sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Accept our thanks, Father, and that each one of us, as we leave this building today, will you commit in our hearts that we will serve one another as we seek to serve Thee in whatever time You have left for us on this earth. Grant us Thy blessing, dismiss us with Thy blessing, we pray. Bless the words spoken to the children downstairs. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.